Brother Maslin said a word, and that may be all it is, too. I'm not sure how long my voice holds up or anything else, but we trust the Lord to just meet the need. I suppose that all of us are besieged, or at least anybody that's in any kind of a business is besieged with all kinds of mail and requests from the politicians and congressmen and senators and about everybody else with their little private projects and the things they're promoting and trying to remedy and think that they're going to solve the world's ills. But here we are in 1980 and still groaning after 1922 years. As the Apostle Paul says, this whole creation groaneth and travaileth together until now. And because of man's depraved condition and his complete rebellion, and because of his own desires and his own ways, and particularly forgetting the laws of God, going about in their seeking pleasure and satisfaction in drugs and alcohol and sexual perversion and crime and all the things that related with them, defying law and order, there's no absolutes, and everybody doing his own thing for his own selfish pleasure. That's not news. We all know that. But no deal, no new deal, no new society, no new frontier, or any new plan devised by the smartest of men or congressmen, whatever they may be, is able to solve the problems that we have in the world. Because basically the problems we have are because of displacements. I'd like to just mention a couple of them before we read our scriptures. First of all, there's a displaced people. The remnant of Israel is still scattered throughout the earth. God has promised to them the promised land. So they are out of place. They're displaced. Secondly, there is a displaced possession. The church, which is Christ's body, which he had purchased with his own blood, Acts 20:28, and the present dwelling place of God on earth by his Holy Spirit in the person of those who have been born again and whose citizenship is in heaven. We are still roaming as strangers and pilgrims here on earth. We are out of place. The church is a displaced possession. Christ bought it. He paid for it, but he hasn't yet redeemed it and claimed it to himself from this present even world. Thirdly, there's a displaced person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was displaced in the sense of Hebrews 2:8, but now we see not all things put under him. He is still at the Father's right hand, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, expecting that moment when he shall descend from heaven with a shout, the full promise of his returning for his to fulfill his promise of returning for his own people in John 3:14-3. And then we have a displaced creature. The old devil is still roaming around as a lion seeking whom he may devour. Where is his place? In the lake of fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels, but he's not there. He's still displaced. So because of these four displacements, we have a lot of problems in the world, and man is never going to solve them. So that we only find a remedy through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and recognizing him, that we as Christians today, knowing these things, knowing that heaven is our home, and this is not it, although many sad to say, the Lord's your people seem as if they were planning to stay here forever. The way they're building and the way they're planning and the way they're accumulating all of the things of the earth which are to pass away. In fact, in the passage you read in Matthew 6, you were warned about all of these things which so many are worried about, the future, worried about how they're going to finish out their last days, where they're going to spend them. And it's just sad that we are in that state, because as knowing Christ as our Savior and Lord, we should not have those worries and should not be fretting about those things. Have the confidence of knowing that He is still on the throne, ruling over all. I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. We read the chapter. It is a chapter that I confess that I've read many times, I suppose, over the years of my Christian life. I never really spent much time in study and thought on it. In the last 2 weeks, I suppose I've read it over 40 or 50 times, and each time I read it, there's a new truth. And of course, this is true of just about any portion of the scripture you want to take. And the more familiar we become with it, the richer our hearts and souls will be as we understand something of God's plan and purpose. So let us read. I will read through chapter 59 of Isaiah. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs or adder's eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity. The act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their ways. The way of peace they know not. There is no justice in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth in them shall not know peace. Therefore is justice far from us, neither doth righteousness overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places like dead men. We roar like the bears, and mourn greatly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression, and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And justice is turned away backward, and righteousness standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the coastlands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of thy mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. The Lord, when we bless the reading of his word, looking at the prophecy of Isaiah, we see in this chapter a very tragic thing, which we see many times in the book of Isaiah, and in the chapel in Chambersburg we've been studying in the book of Isaiah, I guess, for a year and a half or 2 years, and this is about the area we've gotten to, and that's the reason that it has been very familiar to me. But we look at the primary prophecy of this scripture. It was written to the Jewish people, of course. But there's a very real sense in which we find God's dealings with Israel have a parallel with the church, the bride of Christ, in many ways. And as we compare scripture together, we find them happening. And we look at the first 8 verses of the chapter, we find a conviction of sin. Here is a people in the Lord's hand. The prophet said, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. And we go back in the early part of Israel's history, and we remember that when they were brought up, first of all, to the Jordan River as they were leaving the land of Canaan, they were faced with the great dilemma. The Egyptians were on the back of them. They were crowded in on the sides by mountains and the river, sea before them. What were they going to do? And they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard them. And the sea was opened up, and they went through and were victorious. Later on, they were traveling through the desert. And they said, well, we have no water to drink. Would you bring us out into the desert to thirst to death or to hunger to death, starve to death? We'd been much better off back in Egypt. And Moses was told, you remember, to smite the rock, and out came the water of life. And then later, of course, they were fed with the quail and with the manna from heaven. God heard their prayer, but now we're coming down later in their history, and we find being fulfilled just what God had warned them that they were not to allow to happen back in Deuteronomy. At this point of their history, they forgot God. You remember in Deuteronomy 6, the instructions was that when you come into the promised land, when you have gotten your possessions, when you are living in the good of the land and you're full, and you have everything you need, then there was that great word, beware, lest ye forget the Lord who bought you, that brought you out. Beware lest ye forget. Well, the children of Israel did. And of course they went about doing their own things. And now, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of their many sufferings and their difficulties with the nations around about and being brought into bondage again, they cry unto the Lord, oh, that we might see the deliverance that we saw back in Egypt and back in the wilderness journey. And as we went into the land of Canaan in the beginning, how the walls of Jericho fell down they did not fight, but they heard not a sound. There was no hearing. There was no response. What, has God become weak? Has he run out of power? Beloved, there's no energy shortage with the Lord. The energy shortage is with us. His arm is not shortened, nor is ear heavy that he cannot hear. He can hear just as well today. His arm is just as strong today. But what's the problem? Well, you can believe that it's not with God. It's with Israel. It's with us in this day and age in which we live. And he says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear. God will not condone sin. And we begin to belittle sin. Man in this day and age tries to gloss everything over. And they tell us there isn't any real sin. Any real thing wrong. As long as everything seems right and nobody's being hurt, why, it's all right to do it. They don't recognize sin. But God says it's sin. God says it is sin, and when you sin, you're closing off your access to God. The heavens become brass. There's no hearing. There's no understanding. There's no saving. Your sins have separated you, and that is why Israel was in the condition they were, because they had become involved in iniquitous dealings, in treacherous dealings with their neighbors, with their own people, with their strangers in the land, giving them raw deals and doing all kinds of things that God had told them not to do and being disobedient. And worse than that, he says they were defiled with blood, shedding innocent blood. And their fingers were filled with iniquity, the things they were doing. Their lips were speaking lies. And your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. Is that about what we hear today? There's not much call for justice or truth today. People don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear it. Most of them. Oh, there is, thank the Lord, a niggerness on the part of many and a desire for the truth. And I'm sure that all of us find this as we travel around among friends and neighbors, people that are dissatisfied, have gone along with the system for many years, just as Israel had gone along, and with the system. And here they come to a point and they begin to realize there's something wrong. We're not getting through. Our prayers are not being answered. And we're being brought into slavery and bondage. And this can be the case with us so easily. There's quite a parallel here. And we can fall into this type of thing. In fact, the next verses 5, 6, and 7 were verses that were 5 and 6 particularly, were verses that were hard for me to comprehend until I made some study on them and looked at them, and I'm sure that I'll not be able to present it to you as I've been a blessing to my own heart. In the end of the fourth verse, he says, ye trust in vanity and speak lies, they conceive mischief. That is the beginning of the problems we see in 5 and 6. And bring forth iniquity. Man in his knowledge and man in his wisdom today thinks that he can figure all these things out, and he figures out all kinds of plans, and his mind is overactive. And making all kinds of plans to solve the problems. And all he is doing is bringing forth iniquity, conceiving mischief. Because you see, our thoughts and our plans, and the best of them, are revolved around me, my people, my family, my nation, my country. And we forget that God looks on the world as a whole, and he is no respecter of persons. We are selfish in our thoughts. And when we begin to conceive things in our own mind, we begin to, so to speak, lay eggs, and we begin to hatch those eggs, they turn out to be spider's web. And if we people eat of the things that we hatch out, they die. And that which is crushed, if you crush it, becomes a viper, a stinging viper. And we have only to look at around us and to look within our own hearts to see these things, how easily they crop up. We can look so ever so good and pious. And we see it in the news every day. People doing things that the neighbors, the friends, they just can't believe that so-and-so would do such a thing. They were good neighbors. They were good people. Once they become crushed, the viper comes out. Old Satan, sin, is in underneath. And so as Christians, those of us who know the Lord, very much aware of that old viper, that old sinful nature that is still down in, hidden underneath. And when we begin to become crushed and somebody begins to put pressure on us, we can see that old viper sticking out and his tongue flashing, causing all kinds of difficulties and all kinds of problems. So that all we produce in our own conceiving, in our own minds, and hatching out these eggs, the spider's webs, which are no clothing at all. It's our own righteousness, our own works, and all our righteousness, all our goodness that we may develop in ourselves is but filthy rags in the sight of God, and they cannot be accepted. They just are not accepted with Him. So in these first eight verses, we have a knowledge of the conviction of sin as God, by the prophet, begin to point out to the children of Israel their true condition in shedding innocent blood. And in that condition, of course, he says there is a way of peace they know not. And then we go back into the 57th chapter, the end verses of that chapter, that says the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. And there's no peace to those who follow in their own ideas, their own ways, their own making, the hatching of their own ideas and their own plans. Those that are swift to shed blood, doing iniquity, and they said they make for themselves crooked paths, and that's the only kind of paths we can develop, is crooked paths. We can't make a straight one. Only the Lord has a straight path. And whosoever goeth into them shall not know peace. And then we come into the next series of verses 9 through 15, which in a sense is a confession and a realization of their true condition. And something that is very interesting here as we look at this confession is the words that are brought to us here when he says, therefore is justice far from us. And there is no peace in there. There is righteousness overtake us. Neither doth righteousness overtake us. We wait for light. We walk in darkness. We grope for the wall. Identifying themselves together and not saying, well, so that's good for so-and-so, but that's not good for me. And we need to recognize this, and there's a verse in Daniel chapter 9 in reference to Daniel's condition with his captivity, and when he was in captivity, when he was brought to a place before the Lord, and Daniel's confession and prayer in chapter 9 verses 3 through 5. And Daniel said, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and awesome God, keeping in the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. First of all, he says, I have sinned. And he makes a confession of his sin, but he says, we have sinned. And of course, we look about us and we say, well, of course, our nation has sinned. Our country has sinned and rebellion against God. But are we identifying ourselves with it? We're living in it. Can we identify with it and come before the Lord in acknowledgement not only of our own sin, but of the sin of our nation? Or bring it down to the sin of our family, as in the case of Achan of old, or the sin of the assembly. Sinning together. It's so easy for us in this day and age, and it's a tendency for human nature, of course, is to blame everything on somebody else. That is man's idea from the very beginning. To blame God and to blame Satan and to blame his wife and to blame everything else on somebody else. But when we can come to the point when we are willing to recognize that the failures are our own and we are all together in it. And the confession that is made here is by the prophet. It says, we and us down through it. Our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. And in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, are we willing to acknowledge these things? What is the comparison between the condition of Israel here and in church age in which we're living? I think most of us, perhaps, as studied the Bible, realize that the church today, the bride of Christ, is living in that Laodicean age, which we find in Revelation chapter 3, when the, just read a few verses from it, just to see how they compare with the situation with the children of Israel. The Lord says to the Laodiceans, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white, and raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and to shame thy nakedness be not feared. Anoint thine eyes with salve, that thou mayest see. Hear the children of Israel. They were having their sacrifices, they were having the temple worship, and they were having all of the ceremonies. Jesus said, they're drawing nigh to me with the lips, but their heart far from me. Oh, the condition, oh, the wickedness of the human heart. Just as it was with the children of Israel, so it can be with the professing church today, the professing Christians, those who take a stand and very piously claim to be wonderful Christians, to be what they profess to be, yet in heart relationship. What is our heart relationship to the Lord? Are we just making an outward profession, or is there a real conviction of sin in our heart? Well, we look at these things and we see that this is truly great comparison. We don't like to say that we are included in this, or we are a little bit different. We come here and we meet according to the scriptures, gathered in the name of the Lord. We remember him. We have our prayer meetings. We have our services. But in reality, how much heart relationship is it? Is it that joy and rejoicing? Can we say, as David, my heart panteth after me, after thee, Lord? Are we really? Is that our ambition? Can we say, as the Apostle Paul, I forget those things that are behind, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do we see him face to face? Well, after we look at this situation with the conviction of sin, and then the confession of sin, an acknowledgement of sin, and of course this is in relation to the children of Israel. After the history of Israel, we're aware that God was taking Israel and using them as a people to prove, as we find in the New Testament, that they are all without excuse, that man is all alike. That Israel, under the best of circumstances and the greatest blessings and care of the Lord, still went astray, still disobeyed, still worked iniquity. And Romans 1 and 3 tell us that there is no difference between a Jew and Gentile. They've all together sinned, and all have come short of the glory of God. So that as Israel failed in their miserable failure, God provided for them a way of redemption. And prophetically speaking, we mentioned that Israel is a displaced people. And I believe that we're fast coming to the time when Israel, after a period of time at least, not immediately in the future, but there is a regathering, we know that, and there's great things happening in the Middle East. And we say, well, I don't see how that Israel will ever come out of this. You better believe that they're going to be on top, because God says they will. They will go through intense suffering, suffering that we just cannot imagine. We think we have seen suffering. We think we have seen catastrophes and such miserable treatment of human beings. We haven't seen anything yet described in Revelation. And in the period yet to come, when the children of Israel, in that tribulation period, will truly cry out, as they do here in Isaiah 59, that we have sinned, we have rebelled, and they will again recognize the Lord as their Messiah, as their Savior. But how can this be brought about? Because man in his sin has failed. Well, in the next verses 16 through 21, we see God's provision, God's redemption, salvation. So we have conviction, confession, and salvation. And it says he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness sustained him. And God the Father looked down upon the children of Israel and saw their miserable failure and shortcomings. It says he wondered that there was no intercessor, that there was no man. But then the whole picture turned around when he himself intervened. When realizing that man is a complete failure, man, there isn't a man to be born, there never was and never will be, that can solve the problem. So that God, in his marvelous love and grace, provided for us in the person of his Son, the kinsman redeemer. A redeemer for Israel. One who was a kinsman redeemer. And we could spend a lot of time on that kinsman redeemer. We were made in the image of God. We were made in his likeness. For his fellowship, for his enjoyment, and for fellowship with him, that we might be with him. But because of sin, because of disobedience, because of failure, we went astray. And even though man in his efforts today would like to do like Cain of old, bring the best of their fruits, their great deeds, their good deeds, and their many things that they have to offer, but it's not an obedience to his word, and so they're refused. It's not acceptable with God. But God, in his marvelous grace, has provided a redeemer, an intercessor. He says he wondered that there was no man and none to intercede. This has happened over and over again in Israel's history. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, we read, "And I sought for a man among men that should make up the hedge, and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." There isn't a man that can take the place, but God in his marvelous grace and his goodness left heaven's glory in the person of his beloved Son, and came down upon this scene and identified with mankind that he might become our Savior, that he might become the one who can forgive us our sins and cleanse us from our iniquities and change us around completely and give us a hope and assurance. So that this morning, in the day and age in which we're living, with all its hopelessness, so to speak, as far as the world is concerned, and regardless of who the man is that God allows to become president, the next president, or the next king in any of the other countries, or the next leader in Russia or anywhere else, just believe that God is controlling all things to work out his purpose and his plan, and that we who have been bought with his precious blood are going to be saved and redeemed through it all. And that's a tremendous fact, tremendous truth that my heart is thrilled with when I think about it, that I, a miserable, rebellious sinner, just as we've been describing here, can be called one of God's children and be brought into his presence and have that blessed hope of being delivered from this body of sin and one day seeing him face to face. Such love, such mercy, such grace, man could not conceive. It cannot be understood. It is infinite. And here, as finite men and women this morning, we can rejoice in that which God has provided for us. We can accept the gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, as our Savior and Lord. We are justified by faith through him, that we are made accepted in him, and so that there is a Redeemer provided for Israel, there is a Redeemer provided for us, the church, so that the day and age in which we're living, the invitation is given to us as it is in Revelation 3 and 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice," and that is not necessarily written to unsaved at all, is written to Christians, professing Christians. It is written to those who have gone astray and wandered off in their own paths and wondering why God's ear is not hearing their prayers, why his arm is not delivering them when they cry out. God says, if any man will open his heart, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And what a blessed communion and a blessed fellowship, a blessed relationship that we this morning can have with the God of heaven as we allow the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, to enter into our lives, our minds, our hearts, and our thoughts, so that we are not hatching out those selfish conceived ideas that we read about here and hatching out adder's eggs and serpents and bringing out spiders, all the evil things, but that we allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly, that our minds and our thoughts and affections are set on things above and not on the things of the earth. As the Apostle Paul whatsoever things are good and honest and good report, think on these things. And oh, how much we need that admonition today. Every little bit, I look at television. I don't look at it very much. I don't have much time to look at it, but what I do look at it, It makes me to realize how important it is that my mind is filled with something else, because there's certainly not much there to edify or to encourage us. And if you listen to a lot of the popular music, there's less there to satisfy or to give you any joy or peace. Or there might be something there to arouse you and get you all revved up. I don't know. It doesn't me. It turns me off completely. But I see these young people, the teenagers, and really they get taken up with the rock and roll and the jazz. And you can't understand the thing they're singing or saying or what they're saying. And if you ever got the words and read them, you'd be shocked to death to see what's really written. How important it is that our minds be occupied with things that are clean, just, and honest. Reading His Word, oh, that we can become familiar with the Word of God. Verse 21, he says, "For me, this is my covenant with them." This is what God's promise to Israel is, and it's to us as well. "Saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, my word which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's